Again, good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. And I tell you what, isn't it wonderful to see our brother Evan again? Isn't that awesome? Amen. I'd give him absolutely. Praise God. And it is, we've had other interns that have come and gone. None of them have liked me as much as Evan did. But I love Evan because we always have we laugh at the same things, typically him and a little bit of me. But it's just, the beauty of this relationship that we have with God just amazes me all the time. Because and I want to challenge you to think about your relationships with people like this. Is that, you know, I haven't seen Evan for, well, I mean, we have talked in what, 6-8 months, maybe longer, and I and call him up, hey man, you know, want you to lead singing, great, I'm gonna do it. Oh, by the way, I'm getting married, would you do my wedding? Absolutely, man. And we talk for this, I mean, I wouldn't know this guy if it weren't for the Lord. How many people in your life would you not know if it weren't for your relationship with God? And it's just beautiful. It's a wonderful thing that God gives us these people. And maybe you see them every day, maybe you don't, but when you do, isn't it just like just fresh air that just comes back into your life? And it's amazing. That is because of God, and isn't it a miracle? I mean, I think a lot of times we take this relationship with God for granted, and we take, you know, that as Earl so beautifully prayed, Jesus, when He was here, He did so much, and He did so many miracles, and He fed people, and He healed people, and we think that that was then, and this is now, but God gives us miracles every day that just brighten our life if we can only see them. And sometimes it's just the random phone call that reminds us of the beauty of the God that we serve. I hope that we live that. I hope that we remember that on a daily basis and we look for those things. Because they're hidden if we're not simple enough to see them. This morning I want to talk about, as we continue with this idea of telling our story and the reason, just to kind of reiterate why I've been talking about this idea of story so long, is because, you know, the story of Highland Hills is 25 years old this year. I mean, this congregation has been doing its thing for 25 years now. And it's we're celebrating that, and we're remembering all that has gone on and all that's going to go on and all of the great things that are happening, because 25 years ago a group of people decided to begin a ministry that would call out to people, that would be a beacon in a broken and lost world. And the vision was to above all else, to be welcoming, to be a place where other broken people could come and worship a holy God with other broken people and somehow along the way be healed. You know, and it takes all of us and all of our different gifts and all of our different callings and passions to do that. And, you know, I was talking with about our mission trip coming up. And for those of you who might not know, on Tuesday, there's 12 of us that are going to leave here, and we're going to Honduras. And that's not the most impressive thing. The most impressive thing is that we have to be at the airport at 4 a.m. That is the hardest part of this whole thing for me, is that we got to leave here at 3, get there at 4, and we're going on a plane. We're going to be gone for 7 days, and we're going to build a house for a family. We're going to start work on a classroom building for the church that we support there. And I tell you what, it is an amazing thing, the logistics of figuring out how to have building materials waiting on us when we get there. And I'm telling you, Earl, you are not even kidding. God provides. and when things are lost, and when we're dropping screws and piles of shavings, and when there is someone who is as inept at organizing as me, heading this thing up, the fact that we've got a box of toothpicks waiting on us is amazing. But yes, thank you. But we've got all the bricks are there, the sand is there, the gravel's there, the cement is there, the boards, all the wood for the lumber house is there, and none of it is because I am good at organizing. Not one thing. Let me just tell you, about 6 months ago, Hayden decided to take an internship in Honduras, and he's been there all summer. If he hadn't been there, if I hadn't have been able to contact him and talk to him the way that I can talk to my son and get things done through him, if he hadn't been there, we would be showing up on Tuesday with a pocket knife and maybe a flathead screwdriver. And we'd be, okay, what do we do now? But he has let me know of things that have fallen through the cracks, and there's cultural differences, and when somebody there says, yes, we'll have everything ready, that really doesn't mean we'll have everything ready. That means that we'll sort of gather up some stuff and they thought we were going to bring a wheelbarrow. We're going to strap that on the roof of the plane and 8 shovels? Have you ever been through security lately? Oh, don't mind these pickaxes. Yeah, this is fine. And can you bring 2 chainsaws? No, I can't bring 1 chainsaw. But praise God, Hayden was there. Oh my goodness, I couldn't have seen this coming. But God has put this together, and we're excited about it. And it takes a lot. It takes. All of us doing what God has called us to do to make this happen. And, you know, one of the things I want to be this kind of person. I was talking to one of our young people, and they're asking me about who's going on the trip. And one of them said, and this is, you know, said, hey, is Miss Marcia going on that trip? I said, yeah. He goes, yeah, that figures. Exactly. I want to be that kind of guy, that kind of person that when you hear about it, oh, that figures. Yeah, that's something they would do. This wouldn't happen and they not join in this. Man, that's a sermon all its own. I wish I could have written that sermon. Can we be those kind of people and have that kind of passion and look around and say, who in this room do I want to be like? Who, you know, how many of these godly personalities and traits can I gather up and be so that when people talk about a need that's going on or a good work that's happening or somebody that is good at just listening or caring or praying, it's like, you know, hey, was somebody praying for that? Yeah, they were. Oh, yeah, that figures. I want to be those kind of people. I want us to have that kind of impact. So this morning as we ask, you know, well, let's go back one. I don't want to get too ahead of myself. Turn with me in your Bibles, because we didn't read our scripture yet. But 1 Samuel chapter 14. Because this story is made up of so many chapters, isn't it? The story of our life and the story that we are telling and the story that's being told really through us is made up of so many chapters and so many different episodes. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 14, we see the Israelites in one of their famous situations where they're being oppressed, where they're being chased, where they're being harassed. Now, the historical setting this is the Iron Age, okay? If you study, you know, history and the different eras, this is the Iron Age, and the Philistines, this warring, horrible people, they kind of have a monopoly on the iron industry in this area. So they make all the iron weapons and all this, and the Israelites don't have that. They don't have any blacksmiths. They don't have anybody who could make weapons, who could help them to secure or arm an army. All they have are pitchforks and gardening utensils, and they even have to go and pay the Philistines to sharpen those things and to take care of them and to fix them. So the Israelites have been defeated to a certain degree, and they've fled to the caves and the rocks, and they're just sort of scattered in this area. And here we have Jonathan, the son of Saul, the son of the king. So there's a detachment, a group of Philistines had gone out to pass at Michmash. One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he didn't tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. With him were 600 men. And he goes through the, you know, who all was with him. He says, no one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sina. One cliff stood on the north towards Michmash, the other on the south toward Geba. Now, that means nothing to us, but all the names. But basically, what he's saying, he's got this very narrow lane to walk on, this pass between two great cliffs. Okay, so picture in your mind this rocky ledge between two cliffs. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." So the question I want to ask is, what happens when you get sick and tired of your story? Because here in 1 Samuel 14, 1 through 14, we see Samuel, or not Samuel, we see Jonathan. And he's just living life, and he's out of control of a lot of the circumstances, but he's really just tired of the way things are. His people are oppressed. What little army they have is scattered and really defending one person. And things aren't going the way that he wanted them to go. Things aren't really going the way that he was told they would, according to his interpretation of the promise of God. What Jonathan is experiencing is that life is like a box of chocolates, isn't it? Now, I happen to like that, or the movie Forrest Gump. And I thought, well, I would do that in the Forrest Gump voice, but that's terrible. But life is, isn't it? It's like a box of chocolates. You know, you think, oh, you never know what you're going to get, right? But really, a box of chocolates, some are pretty terrible. I mean, have you ever gotten the one with toothpaste in it? I mean, you take a bite of it, it's like, ooh, it's pink and it's minty, yeah. If you ever get a box, you know, you immediately when you get it, you look at the top and you read, okay, where's the peanut butter cup? And I want the one that tastes like a Goo Goo cluster, and then the turtle, and then the rest of them are up for grabs because they're pretty nasty. You know, you get the one with the blue stuff in it, and then you and our kids would always just start poking their fingers in it to see which ones look, okay, the toothpaste, that's got the caulk in it, that one's got the turkey spackle, I don't know, it, you know. I mean, isn't that like life? Some days, man, some days are really, really great. Most days are kind of just average. But aren't there those times when it just seems like this cannot be what it's supposed to be like? This cannot be, you know, God did not save me for this. I am not a child of the promise for this kind of life. And it might not necessarily be just out and out oppression. I mean, basically, their life was just hiding in the rocks. Jonathan got sick of it. He got tired of just hiding in the rocks. And I'm afraid that so many of us today, inside the church, outside the church, so many people are content to just hide in the rocks. To just, you know, I'll just carve out what little eke out in existence that I can here. I don't want to I don't want to bring too much attention to myself. You know, that we've accepted lesser than more than a conqueror, if you know what I'm saying. But this morning, I want to talk about what do you do when your story's terrible? And it doesn't have to be, like I said, it doesn't have to be, you know, where you're being pursued and killed. It's just, you know, when you look around, you're like, I'm tired of living in this cave. I'm tired of the mundane. I know that God has got bigger plans. I'm tired of not accomplishing anything. You know, one of the things that I am constantly challenged by is when I see people that are my age or younger and they're like, on TV or playing professional sports or whatever, and I'm thinking, man, I would have beat that kid up in high school. And now look at him. I mean, I really wouldn't have, but I'm just saying, you get the point. There's probably a snide comment from like the third row back there, but anyway. You know, you look at the, I was looking at the people on the, Vic and I watch CBS in the morning. What is that? CBS News in the morning, you know, is Gayle King, Charlie Rose, and Nora O'Donnell. I mean, successful, well-known, knocking it out of the park people. Nora O'Donnell's 4 years younger than me. You see, I mean, you ever like, what? But you get the idea. It's like, what am I doing? You ever get that feeling like, man, I need to be doing more with what God has given me. Maybe that's what it means for life to be, you know, life to, I don't want it to stay the way that it is. So this morning, I want to show what do we do when the story is terrible. Number one, we got to realize it's okay to rip out some pages. I love what Jonathan says. He's like, look, I'm not going to involve anyone else in this. I'm not going to tell everyone. I'm not going to try to muster the troops. I'm not going to try to keep it going the way that it is. He said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to rip out some pages here. I'm going to make a major change. And I'm going to be the one to do it. I'm not going to take a poll. I'm not going to take a vote. I'm not going to look around and see, you know, if I can get everyone on board. We're not going to, you know, it's not going to be a group effort. This is my story, and I'm going to rip out some pages. Because what happens next does not have to happen. Have you ever been reading a story and you know, reading a book or watching a movie, and it's almost like you know what's going to happen next? You know they're going to go in the house. They're going to open the door. They're going to find the killer, and he's going to kill them all. I mean, you know, or, you know, they're going to have a fortune. They're going to lose it. They're going to find themselves in the process, and then they're going to get it all back. I mean, you know, it's so predictable. And I think sometimes in life, we get to these places where we think that what comes next has to be the next thing. And what Jonathan tells us is that what's going to happen next doesn't have to be. Because we serve a God who's in charge of more than we realize. He says, look, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellow. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. What Jonathan is saying, perhaps, and this isn't the first time, or this isn't the only time that we've heard that word, that maybe God, maybe He will, maybe He won't. I don't know. And it isn't necessarily conveying a message of God being fickle or unpredictable. It's that I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know if I stay here, what tomorrow's going to look like. It might not be, like I said, being chased and killed. It might just be hiding in the rocks. But if I stay here, it's going to be another day just like this one. So I would rather take my chances in the hands of the powerful, loving, merciful God than spend another day predictable. See what he says? Let's get out of here. It's okay to rip out some pages. It's okay to say, you know, I don't know what tomorrow's going to be like, but it will not be the same as it was today. The next thing he shows us, that boldness loves company. Now, I just got through telling you, oh, they didn't take a vote. It wasn't a group effort. But he does say two times in here, he says, let's go over to this outpost. Let's go show ourselves to the Philistines. Let's make a change. What he's telling us is take someone with you so they can see how it's done. Jonathan didn't need his armor bearer's help. Jonathan didn't need his support. Jonathan was taking him so that someone else would be there to see the deliverance of the Lord. I think in our lives, we need to do the same thing. We need to take, you know, excuse me. We need to realize that if we're going to make any lasting change, we've got to show the generation behind us what it looks like to be bold. What it looks like to be daring. Because you know what they have a plethora of examples of? What it looks like to be normal. What it looks like to be like everybody else. Our kids, our armor bearers, they know what it looks like to be like everyone else. They go to school with hundreds and thousands of people that are just like everyone else. I love the concept of teenagers that are trying to show their individuality. I love that. Because by showing their individuality, they all end up looking the same. I mean, you've got groups of them. And man, they, you know, you got people that paint their face a certain way and wear certain clothes and they do certain things and they all do the same thing together. And you know, they're just expressing their individuality in a group. You know, and then you got these, you know, there other people. I mean, it's so predictable. Our kids have plenty of examples of what it looks like to just go along and get along. To be beige, under the radar. But boldness loves company. And if we're going to make a change, if we're going to rip out some pages and keep those pages ripped out, you've got to take an armor bearer with you. And the last thing this morning I want us to understand is, remember who the real author of this story is. I mean, God is the one telling this story. A couple of different examples here. Jonathan says, come, let's go over. Let's go, let's do something. The first thing he says in verse 6, underline this if you will, he says, come, let us go over to the outpost. The first time he says, let's go over in verse 1, he says, let's go over to the Philistine outpost. The second time, he says, let's go over to these uncircumcised fellows. Now, later on in Samuel 17, when David faces Goliath, you know, and you got the armies of God on one side and the armies of the Philistines on the other, and Goliath comes in the valley and he taunts them and nobody will say anything. David shows up and he says, why isn't anyone taking care of this uncircumcised person? You know why he brings that up? Well, he was friends with Jonathan, for one. For two, they both understood circumcision was a sign of the promise. It wasn't just a physical this or a medical that. It was all about the promise of God. Jonathan is reminding this young man, this next generation, he was saying, we are part of the promise of God. We don't have to take this. We don't have to live in fear. Oh, they might kill us, but we will not hide any longer. And it's time for God's people today in this country, not just at the Valley of Michmash, but in Tullahoma, in Tennessee, in the United States of America, to say, you can kill us, but we will be scared no more. It's time. Let's go into the camp of those who do not have the promise. Show ourselves to them. If they kill us, fine, but we're not going to hide. Because God is the real author. He says, look, let's go. Remember the promise. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And he knew who to give the credit to. He says, look, Jonathan said, come on, come with me. You have never, ever seen anyone wield a sword like me. Oh, I've been practicing. I said they didn't have any swords. Two people had swords, Saul and Jonathan, the only ones in the whole army that had swords. Everybody else is hitting people with shovels. He says, you've never seen anyone with a sword like me. My sword is so sharp and I'm so good and I'm quick. They'll never see it and I've got ninja moves. Man, I am the best. Come on, let's go. That's not at all what he said. Let's go into certain death. Because God, he can save if there's a bunch, or he can save if there's a few. But make no mistake about it. If he saves, he saves. If we win, it's because of God. That's what life looks like. So guess what happens? They win. I mean, they go up there climbing on hands and knees and all of this, and they get up there and they kill, I think, 20 people in an area of about of an acre or half an acre or three quarters or something like that, a little bitty yard. I mean, some of y'all in here, your front yard, 20 people, two people killed 20 people. Pretty impressive. See, God brings about a victory to those who are willing to let Him write the story. See, God's never going to leave us in the rocks, in the caves. If life looks boring, I promise you, that's just like everybody else. You know what a life in the hands of the mighty God looks like? It looks like a dadgum adventure. Who knows what's going to happen next? I mean, who knows what's going to happen next? It's amazing to hear the God stories. We were just at Summer Celebration, and I love listening to Chris Seidman do his thing and preach. Guy out of Austin, Texas, great preacher. And he was telling me about they have a mission in Honduras as well. And you know what is really cool? The church that, I can't remember the name of, but it's a church in like the Dallas area. Anyway, and it's like a million people, or like 800 or something. They have like three services, and it's just a bunch of folks. And you know what they're doing? They support a church in Honduras, and they go over there and do mission work in Honduras. See, God can... He can do great things, whether it's by a lot or just little old us. I mean, that's exciting to me. They happen to support a work going on in a town just a little bit north of Tegucigalpa, where we're going to be, and it's known as the City of Killers, because more people per capita born in that town become murderers than anywhere else in the world. Yeah, Hayden's lived 32 and a half miles from there for a month and a half. His mother didn't know that till just now. He's good. I talked to him just this morning. And you know who God is using to share the gospel? You know who God is using there to do great things? And not these super spiritual people, but drug runners and hookers. Remember that? Remember when he told us that? He said, that's who, I mean, talk about, I don't know what the next day is going to look like. You want to live the adventure. God's got room. He can deliver. Or we can continue to live in the rocks and the caves. This morning, I want to invite you to show yourself to those beyond the promise. To trust in a God who can save, whether it's by two people or 2,000. Because we can rip out some pages. And we can take people with us on this bold adventure. Because God is writing the story. It's not us. God is writing it. All we have to do is be willing to be characters in His story. And it's not living like everyone else. It's not hiding in the caves and hiding in the rocks. It's showing ourselves and knowing that they might take everything we have. They might take all our stuff and kill us in the process. But today's not going to look like today. Tomorrow's not going to look like today. This morning, I'm going to invite those 12 or those 11 other than me who are going on this mission trip to come forward as we stand and sing in just a second. And at the end of this, Charlie, at the end of our invitation song, Charlie is going to lead us in a prayer. And I would like for Charlie to pray specifically for our church, a prayer of a couple things. A prayer of thanksgiving for a church, a congregation with leadership that birth a vision of going beyond our walls to affect people for the kingdom. Thank you, God, for this place that enables that to happen. Prayer for thanksgiving, a prayer for safety, and a prayer for success of this trip and safety. And so, after everyone's up, we're going to, as a congregation, as a family, gather around them and put our hands on them. And Charlie's going to lead us in that prayer. And so if they would come forward as together we stand and as we sing.